We started out last week looking at Psalm 45, looking at the first 9 verses and seeing in those first 9 verses an explanation of the greatness of the King, the greatness of Jesus Christ, and the call to love Him, the call for God's people to glory in this King. And we talked about that, and it's really quite a statement of Christology there in the first 9 verses. The incarnation is referred to, the fact that the King is gracious, that Jesus is a warrior King who is a victorious King in the warfare that He engages in, the fact that He is a just King. And then we ended up in verses 8 and 9 just seeing the fact that this King is altogether lovely, that in every respect He is full of beauty and loveliness, even as it describes the smell of this King, even as it describes the pleasures and beauty of His palace and His court. So we saw the glory of this King. And we're going to now proceed on into the rest of the psalm over the next few weeks and come to understand the psalm will give instructions now in how we ought to respond to the glory of the King. And so there is, once again, we find the pattern of the indicative, the statements of fact, prior to the imperatives being given, and those imperatives are given in the second part of Psalm 45. Actually, this evening we're just going to be focusing in on verse 10 and then 11, the first half of verse 11, but we'll read the entirety of Psalm 45. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the King's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the King will greatly desire your beauty, because He is your Lord. Worship Him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the King in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the King's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. As we move into the second part of Psalm 45, we find that the psalm transitions from the loveliness of the King to now specifics of how it is that we are to love our King. What is our response to this king supposed to be? And what we find here is that the response, our response, is painted not in just a normal political language of our relationship with this good king, but it's actually the relationship of a bride to the king. We are the bride of this king. And we today will be, have already talked quite a bit about marriage, and we'll continue some of that here this evening. And you know that I'm not clever enough to time such things, so this is the work of God in putting us in these two passages, morning and evening, that both deal with and use the imagery and have application even to marriage. But this evening our focus is not on our earthly marriage, but rather on the marriage of the people of God to the King, Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of a royal wedding is not something that is typically within our frame of reference, both as Americans, where we don't have a royal family, we don't have royal weddings, but then also as people who aren't nobility ourselves, we aren't used to thinking necessarily in these ways. However, I do remember as a child, and maybe some of the rest of you do, I imagine I'm about the youngest person who would remember the event in 1981 of the wedding of Prince Charles and Lady Diana that was shown even here in the U.S. And if I remember correctly, I'm almost certain that I was awakened early in the morning by my parents to watch this historic event take place there as the carriages went through the streets of London and so on and so forth. And I don't remember, I do remember, like I said, being awakened to observe this event. And I can tell you that Diana had a dress with a train that was somewhere close to 25 feet in length at least, it seems. I'm sure you can get precise measurements on that dress if you look it up. But I don't remember the dress. I went back and looked at YouTube this week and watched, you can watch portions of that wedding. Actually, I think maybe you can watch the whole thing. It's like, you know, part 10 of 27 or whatever, and they're 10 or 12 minute segments. So there's a lot of footage of this wedding, that's there available for your perusal. Well, we aren't maybe so familiar of thinking in these terms, but the psalm does call us to think about what is it like to be married to a king. And as God's people, actually, we have to figure that out because that is our calling, to be the bride of the glorious king. And I think to begin with, we can understand that as a bride of this glorious king, that there would be naturally some shyness, some hesitancy. Am I doing things right? These are big shoes to fill. It's a difficult position to walk into. My good friend Titus Martin, who most of you know, is getting fairly serious with a young lady currently. And we've talked about it at length. What's it going to be like to marry someone when you're the pastor of a congregation, and how that will add some difficult dynamics to actually that verse 5 that we were looking at this morning, right? How do you incorporate this new bride into your life of ministry, and how do you protect her from pressures and this sort of thing? Well, in a different way, the daughter here in Psalm 45 is walking into, this bride is walking into big shoes to fill. She goes from being just a normal person to all of a sudden being the queen, the wife of this great king. And so, therefore, there are instructions given to this young bride as she gets married. And this evening we're going to look at, like I said, verses 10 and then the first half of 11 and see the call for us that if we love our King, if we love King Jesus as our bridegroom, then you, the people of God, will display the beauty of holiness for Him. So the imperative here, the imperative of holiness, of displaying holiness, flows out of the indicative of the glory of this King. And it's built on this idea of that if you love your King, you will want to be beautiful for Him. Right? What's the motivation for holiness that's given in Psalm 45? It is the motivation of love, of delighting in King Jesus. That I want to please you. And in this case, the bride is instructed that as you forget your own people also in your father's household, the King will greatly desire your beauty. The King will be enthralled, is the way that the NIV puts it, the King will be enthralled with your beauty. And for a nervous bride who is wanting to do things right, who is wanting to please her husband, these would be helpful instructions to her. And you and I should want in the same way to be a delight to Jesus Christ. We want Him to look on us and to be encouraged, to be enthralled, to be rewarded by us. We want Him to look on us and to say, wow, my Father really knows how to pick a bride. When my Father elected this bride for me in the councils of eternity past, He knew how to pick a bride who would really please me. And as we reflect on this in our own environment, we can realize it's a very sad day in a marriage when a wife has no desire to be attractive to her husband anymore. When she doesn't care what he thinks of her looks or the way she takes care of herself. And that is a sad day in a marriage, and it is not the picture painted here that should be our attitude toward our husband in our maintenance of our holiness. And all of us are familiar, of course, with the humorous scene of the boyfriend showing up for the date and sitting in the living room on the couch for a half hour while the girlfriend is upstairs in her room primping and getting ready for this date, and he sits there on the couch while the father sits on the other couch cleaning the shotgun. And we've all seen this scene in the movies and so on and so forth. Well, in light of that scene, in light of really these two pictures, the picture of the wife who no longer cares what her husband thinks, and of the young bride, or you know, the girlfriend who still wants to be impressive to her boyfriend, we can ask the question, do you love Jesus Christ? Because if so, you will have a desire to be beautiful. To be beautiful for Him. Right? The motivation here for beauty is to please Him. In the book of Hosea, that story of the marriage between Hosea and Gomer and Gomer's unfaithfulness, it describes how Gomer would get dressed up on Saturday night picture. She would get all dressed up to do what? To go out. To leave. Not to please Hosea, her husband, but to go out and attract other men. She was concerned about her beauty, but not for the right reasons. In the same way, we can face the temptation to beautify ourselves in holiness so that we feel good about ourselves, so that we feel more righteous, or so that other people in the church look at us and say, oh, now he is one of the serious Christians in my church. He is one of the very godly people. And so we can put on this beauty of holiness to put on a show for other people in the church. And so this psalm is a motivation check for us. The motivation for holiness is to be beautiful to Jesus Christ. So that is the motivation. Well, the process of holiness that's described here is the process of forgetting your people. The beauty of holiness that's pleasing to the king is this beauty of forgetting your own people also and your father's house. Scripture talks numerous times about the beauty of holiness. For instance, in Exodus 28, verse 2, and Moses is instructed, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. Psalm 96, we sang to start the service. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so there's a picture here of the beauty of holiness, of this bride being beautiful in holiness for King Jesus. And in the marriage context, it draws on the leaving aspect of the leaving and cleaving to picture the holiness of this bride. That as she leaves her father's household, as she leaves the ways of her past, that is the picture of her growth in holiness. And so there's a call here for you, the people of God, to grow in forgetting your people. Now, we might say, does this mean we forget our families? No, we're speaking about forgetting our way of doing things. We talked about this recently in Deuteronomy in chapter 21, that passage about the man going to war and seeing one of the captives who he wants to marry. And it gives the instruction, she shall put off the clothes of her captivity, remain in your house and mourn her father and her mother a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband and she shall be your wife. And so there's an idea there of leaving behind the pagan people who she leaves, and now she will come and be your wife. Other passages on this front, similar concept. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And so there's a leaving behind for Abram. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then Matthew 19:29 gives us a more complete picture when it says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. And so there's the idea here in Psalm 45 of leaving these things, but not leaving them behind without reward. And so God calls us to live no longer to please our family, right, to live according to the flesh, but instead to live to please Christ. To forget these things and instead, out of our love for Christ, to serve Him, to grow and to present the beauty of holiness. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and following says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So we are to no longer live for ourselves, but out of this love for the King, to live for him, to live in holiness. 1 John 2:15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So, brothers and sisters, if you love your King, the question you can ask is, am I growing in forgetting my people? Am I making strides in the language of forgetting your own people also and your Father's house? Is your number one concern to please Christ, to be beautiful for him? Or are we instead following the example of the wife who says, "Husband, you are under vows to be faithful to me, and so therefore it doesn't matter how I look, it doesn't matter how I treat you, I'll do things my way, the way that is most comfortable for me." So we have to examine, is that the way that we are relating to Jesus Christ? "Look, Christ, I'm married to you. I know by the scriptural promises I'm forgiven. I know that I'm loved. And so therefore, I'm not worried about my holiness. It doesn't matter the way that I think and the things that I do." Because if that is the attitude that we have, then we have to ask the question, do I really even love Jesus Christ? Am I really in love with him? And so take a step back from your life and take a look at your habits and your sin patterns and examine, are you becoming more forgetful by the day of the way that your people do things, the way that your people did things, and becoming more and more in tune with the way that Christ does things? It really is a call for the habit of holiness to grow within us, to grow more and more in tune with our groom and his way of doing things, his commands for us, and for us to strive to live that way more and more. I've been listening to a series on Song of Solomon by Mark Driscoll, and he talks in there about the need to be attractive to our spouse, to ask the question of our spouse, is this okay with you? Is my appearance okay with you? Are there clothes that you would like me to get rid of and not wear anymore? Because do these things make you think I look slovenly or whatever the case may be? And in our marriage to Jesus Christ, there's a need to ask that question of ourselves constantly. To say, these old sweatpants, I know that I'm attached to them, that I kind of enjoy them, that they're comfortable for me to lounge around in all the time. But do they really show my King, Jesus Christ, that I want to be beautiful for him? So there's a need to examine even those things that we have grown comfortable with, maybe our old favorites are often could be the most offensive things to our King Jesus Christ. The most habitual things for us are things that we need to revisit and to examine and say, are these actually attractive? Are these, do these model the beauty of holiness to my King Jesus Christ? Finally, we need to see that growth in holiness comes from abiding in Christ. Growth in holiness is the work that Jesus Christ is doing in you, people of God. He tells us that apart from me, you can do nothing. And doesn't that make sense, given the context of Psalm 45? That the more you are with Him, the more that you are in love with the King, the more you delight in Him, and the more you will then live and desire and strive to live in a way that pleases Him. So therefore, there's a call here for us to make use of the means of grace, to make use of that being near to God's house. It is good for me to be near to the household of God. It's good for me to be near to my King, to my husband, Jesus Christ. And so to make use of the means of grace, the reading of God's Word, speaking to God. We've been talking about prayer in the morning set in the one of the adult Sabbath school classes, listening to Christ, hearing God's Word preached as we listen to Christ in His Word, receiving the Lord's Supper. These are the means of grace by which God has given us to grow in love for Christ, to grow in being more attuned to His desires for us, to grow more attuned to not doing the things the way that we like to do them, and to grow more in doing the way that He wants them done. J.C. Ryle writes in an excellent sermon on holiness, "I should as soon expect a farmer to prosper in business who contented himself with sowing his fields and never looking at them till harvest, as to expect a believer to attain much holiness who was not diligent about his Bible reading, his prayers, and the use of his Sundays. Our God is a God who works by means. He will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without them." So our desire and our prayer needs to be, "Christ, I want you to save me not only from the power of sin in my life, not only from the guilt of my sin, but also save me from its power and its presence in my life also. Make me holy. Help me to hate my old ways of doing things." So, brothers and sisters, if you want to grow in holiness, abide in Jesus Christ. Seek Him daily as your manna that sustains and strengthens you. Seek Him as your physician who brings healing to you. Seek Him as your guide who will lead you out of places of lostness and back onto the path of righteousness. And as you delight in Him, forget more and more your people and your ways, and grow in loving Him and His ways. Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5 says, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah," which means "my delight is in her." And so Hephzibah and your land Beulah, which means "married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Let's pray. Lord, we do proclaim our love for you. We are the most privileged people to have been brought into your household, to enter into a marriage relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for doing that for us. Lord, we do pray that we would display the beauty of holiness, that we would strive after holiness, that as we grow, that we would grow in our love for the King, and also as we do that, that we would grow in our hatred of our sin, of our old ways of doing things. Lord, we look to you. We understand that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we ask you that you would strengthen us in this. Help us to be diligent in the use of those means that you have given us to grow in holiness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.